Well, this is actually my third time speaking in chapel, but this is the first time that I've done it in front of people, because the last two times it was at the Nickum Slick Chapel, which is near the end of the semester once everybody's already used all their necessary attendances. So now I actually have to be careful not to mess up. In the movie Cinema Paradiso, which no one here has more than likely seen, there's a character named Alfredo. And Alfredo uses movie quotes and the like to dispense knowledge to this young kid, Salvatore. Well, after one especially long speech about how this Salvatore must leave this town and he must move on and he must get out of here if he wants to make anything out of his life, Salvatore asks him, "Oh, who said that? Cary Grant? Gary Cooper? Henry Fonda?" And Alfredo responds, "No. This time it was all me. Life isn't like the movies. Life is much harder." For the majority of the past 21 years of my life, I have loved music and movies. They can make you laugh, make you cry, take you to places that you can't even imagine exist. But even more importantly to me, they were an escape from the hell that I was, or at least felt like I was living. Life, like a movie, has a pattern. Each of us have themes that seem to exist in our lives, struggles that we seem to constantly come in front of, struggles that we would love to escape but can't seem to. Mine was bullying. The first time bullying affected me, I was about a year old. My aunt, had gone to a party. Earlier that evening, a boy was there. He had been severely bullied and beaten. He came back about an hour and a half later with an AK-47, 5 clips, and a mind for revenge. He emptied the first clip on the porch, left, and disappeared. Only one bullet hit anyone. That bullet hit my aunt, killed her immediately. After that moment, my mom never went to church again. Because see, it's moments, small moments, that hardly make any sense at the time, that can seem to affect everything that happens to the people after that moment. Those who have conversations with me know that my grandma is one of the most important people to me in my life. She has taught me more than I can ever imagine to explain, and I certainly can't talk about in 20 minutes. But there was one thing that she couldn't talk about, bullying, because whenever I did, it reminded her of the daughter that she lost. And when I did talk to her about it, she only had one piece of advice to offer. And that piece of advice was the biggest lie that I ever believed. She would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But words are a different kind of hurt, a kind of hurt that's hard to explain. They can't be fixed with Tylenol or a Band-Aid or a kiss. I don't know. Words create a hurt that build over time. They create wounds, not visible wounds, but wounds deep within one's inner being. Wounds that, sure, can heal over time, but when you are wronged in that same way again, they're torn wide open all over again. There's a song by a band that I listen to far too often called Subdivisions. The song says, as I quote, "Any escape might help to soothe the unattractive truth, but the suburbs have no charms to soothe the restless dreams of youth." I felt like I was doing something horribly wrong, and I tried everything to break the cycle. I blamed myself, and I just wanted some escape, some way to go through a day without experiencing the pain that bullying brought. Another thing it kind of reminded me of is, this is an example that I think more of you will know, is the song Gray Street by Dave Matthews. And in that song, it mentions a character that was much like myself. I prayed every night that there was something more than this. It wasn't a prayer because of faith. I had none. It was a prayer that some higher being, not God, would find a way to pull me out of this funk that I was in. About fifth grade, the bullying really started to catch up with me. My grades started slipping. I quit playing soccer, started losing interest in life in general. At this point, my parents put me into therapy for the first time, which helped a lot. I was able personally to be able to go through life and be comfortable and be okay with things. But it didn't change the school setting. The bullying continued. In sixth grade, it became physical for the first time. One of my fellow students, seemingly randomly, came up to me and demanded my lunch money. I know, this is totally sixth grade. In a moment of rare bravery, I said no, to which he responded by picking me up and throwing me into a brick wall, which dislocated my knee. At this point, my parents decided to take me out of the high school that I was in and move me into the local Catholic parochial school. And gosh darn it, if the bullying wasn't there as soon as I moved. I don't understand how it followed me, but it did. High school brought on the greatest challenges of my life. The verbal abuse became aggressive and pointed. Because see, words have an interesting power on a person. When you don't have faith and you don't have anything to put your identity in, what other people tell you you are is what you become. In high school, I struggled heavily with homosexuality. Because when I went into school every day, was groped inappropriately, was called a fag, or whatever the case may be, I believed them. I thought that this must be what I am, because there's no one else giving me any idea of what I should be, or what I really could be. In an attempt to break this cycle, I got involved with drugs. Ecstasy made a regular appearance at our football games. I liked the way it made me feel. It made me feel good. I felt okay. And even more importantly, I had what I thought were friends, because we had a shared experience. When I was high and the other people were high, we got along just fine. Then the physical bullying started again. I, on numerous occasions, recall being kicked and punched in the kidneys to the point where there was blood in my urine. And then the worst of all were these things they called paper wasps. Paper wasps were where you would take a notebook-sized piece of paper, fold it into a small V, and then shoot it with rubber bands. Eventually, they started getting a little more innovative. They decided to add a staple to the part where you would bend the V, so it made them fly faster and hurt more. But then someone came up with the genius idea of stapling it through the back, bending one of the corners of the staple out so that whenever you shot them, they would hit and stick on their victim. One afternoon, they decided they were going to test out their prototype. We came out of gym class. I was getting changed when a group of them grabbed me, stripped me naked, duct taped me to a wall, and fired for probably 15 to 20 minutes. It's one of the most terrifying experiences of my entire life. But the worst part about it wasn't the pain. I mean, it didn't feel really good, but it wasn't the worst part. The worst part about it was the fact that about halfway through the occurrence, I just went numb. I couldn't feel anything. The words didn't hurt. I really had no care of living anymore. I could have died right there on the floor. It would have made no difference. I was spent and empty. I had expended every ounce of person that I had to try to fix the problem, and it did nothing. Near the end of that summer, it was my senior year at that point, things began to take a bit of a turn. I read a book. The book was called Ghost Rider. And in one, the book is a story of a man who loses his wife and his daughter within about a month of one another. So he decides the only way to deal with that pain is to take a journey. In talking about that journey, he says, "My little baby soul was not a happy infant, of course, with much to complain about. But as every parent learns, a relentless baby often calms down if you take it for a ride. I had learned to calm my squalling spirit by motion. I decided that I would set off on a journey out into the unknown, and I would take my little baby soul for a ride. I hoped with every fiber of my being that Geneva would be that journey, because the life I was living was slowly and surely destroying my life. Over the course of freshman year, I began making some small personal improvements. I had friends. That was kind of cool. But there was still something missing, because although I had gone from this false drug-induced friendship to real, genuine friendships, one, I wasn't comfortable enough to share with people yet, too, and two, there was this gap. There was something, an unexplained hole in my life that I couldn't fill. But then, in the strangest of ways, which is how my life often goes, a really, really cool experience ended up coming my way. It was November, it was Friday, and it was nothing out of the ordinary, until just about everyone who lived on my floor left. So there I am, about 3:30 in the afternoon, and there's nothing to do. I get a call from a friend of mine who is actually the sister of my youth pastor in high school. And they decided, they were taking a trip to this camp called Jamonville. It's out near Uniontown. It's a really cool place. I had never been there before, and out of desperation for something to do with my afternoon, I said, sure, I'll go. The weekend was that typical youth retreat kind of thing with the rock and roll band and the kids jumping the whole time. And also there was another typical factor. At the end of Saturday, they kind of dispersed all the kids over the camp and gave them 20 minutes to go pray. During that 20 minutes, I kind of, you know, was not dead set on doing anything in particular with it. And I walked to a certain place just at the end of this line of cabins. And I looked, and dead in front of me stood the town of Uniontown, all illuminated at night. And I turned around behind me, and there's the cross of Christ. Anyone who hasn't been to Jamonville, the cross of Christ is a 60-foot-tall, 60-foot-tall steel cross with 5-foot-wide beams, shine bright white at night. I couldn't resist the metaphor. It was very clear to me that I had two options. I could either go down that hill and hang out in Uniontown and, you know, go back to the life the way it was. Or I could change. I could go up the hill. I could follow the Jesus way that we've been talking about. At the exact moment I registered the two options, I had no other option than to fall immediately to my knees and cry uncontrollably. Long ago, while I was in those therapy sessions, I had managed to forgive the people for what they did to me. But there was one person I hadn't been able to forgive. And that was myself. Because I always felt that I had part of the blame. It was my fault that I didn't have friends, right? It was my fault I did drugs, right? It was my fault I didn't know who I was, right? But then I realized that my true identity, the real me, has nothing to do with people. The real me only has to do with Christ. All of that, at that instant, went away. I can't explain it, and I don't expect any of you to understand what I'm talking about. But at that moment, I felt such an incredible peace. Now, I'm by no means suggesting that I still don't struggle with these things. My friends yell at me all the time for being self-deprecating. I feel like I have a couple of moms with me up front today. But now that I see that true identity, that God-given identity, I understand why these people yell at me. I see myself as an instrument. I may have a strange shape and a really awkward tuning, but I have my own special line to play, and I'm going to play that line to the best of my ability, and I'm going to hit some flats along the way, but it'll work out because growing in Christ is a constant process. No one's there. No one's ever there. It's like another song lyric. From the point of conception to the moment of truth, from the point of ignition to the final drive, the point of the journey, it's not to arrive. So, as I looked back and was considering these things as I was preparing my speech, I thought of how I was and how I am striving to be now. My way was a way of self-destruction. The Jesus way is a way of self-purification and edification. My way was a way of hate, both of self and of others. The Jesus way is a way of love, true, undying, unbelievable love. My way was a way of death. The Jesus way is a way of life. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for all these people here. I pray that anyone who has experienced the things that I have, or anyone who has given people the experience that I have, please just heal them. Let them to see what you have intended for them. Let them to see that they are truly more than just a person. They are a divine, individual creation. God, give them the ability to go and do your work. Give them the ability to speak bravely for you. Give them the ability to see the beauty in others and the beauty in themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.